Well, our Bible text this morning is in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, as our pastor continues his series there. And as we've read in these past weeks, we'll read again the first 8 verses. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. The scripture says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. May the Lord bless that to us.
Thank you, Brother David. And I believe our kids may be excused for creche now. Thank you so much. Dearly beloved, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are down to the last 3 messages from this epistle. And the second half of this month, we'll start out our journey together through the Gospel of Matthew. So in a few Sundays, we will begin, of course, with those few verses in the book of the Gospel of Matthew, giving us the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, just perfect for the Christmas season. And so please be praying about that. Please pray for me. Let's pray for everyone that we will be open to the Word of God. And that's what the song says, that let's have the ancient words imparted over and over and over again here in our midst. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'd like to focus our attention now on verses 6 through 8. The Word of God says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Join me, dearly beloved, as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time of fellowship this morning. We're thankful for the many truths that you have again reminded us of through your word that was read, through the songs that were sung, even, Lord, through the Lord's table that we're able to partake this morning. Thank you, dear Lord, for once again rehearsing in our minds and our hearts the blessedness of the Christian life. We have a powerful, loving God who makes our lives truly worth the living. Thank you, dear Lord, that we can pray this morning as well. Thank you for the opportunity to intercede. And we would like to intercede this morning, O Lord, for Jono, Josh, and Joey, who are in PNG. Thank you for bringing them in safely. Thank you for the work so far that they have done. Thank you for the strength, for the good health, for the opportunity to declare your word, even to give testimonies. Lord, thank you for these men. who have truly encouraged us. Flying to PNG, giving their time, their talent. I pray for your power to continue to fill them. I pray that you protect them, guide them, use them. Even this very morning, as they go to different churches and serve you in different capacities, Lord, I ask that you give them joy. And may many will be blessed and be encouraged by their ministries. But I'm sure, oh Lord, that as the team last year have testified, they have gone there to be a blessing, and yet they come home blessed themselves. I pray, dear Lord, that as you work in their hearts, giving them a deep heart for the lost, that you would also work that great work in our hearts. That yes, we may not be able to go to PNG, but I pray that in many other ways, we will not fail to be the witnesses that we should be. We also would like to intercede for those who are hurting this morning, for those who may be going through troubled times, difficulties, or even sickness. We pray, O Lord, for those who are not able to come because of physical ailments. Pray for Henry and James, who are at home this morning together with their family. Please heal them, O Lord. We pray for Juanita, our desires for her to be able to join us. Even for Eunice, we remember her, O Lord. I pray for your salvation upon her if she doesn't know Christ. If she does, in her situation right now, impart joy, dear Lord. Pray for John and Monique in their situation as well, and their heart's desire for their children's spiritual lives, O Lord. You know the heart of a father and a mother desiring children to know you. That's their desire, O Lord. I also would like to commit to you, dear Lord, Rebecca and her children. These tough times of sadness and grief, I pray that you comfort them. Strengthen them, dear Lord. I thank you, Lord, that even though Stephen is not so perfectly well, he is here with his family. I pray that you continue to heal him. I pray that you continue to impart your healing power upon him. And bless that family, dear Lord. I thank you also for the presence of Neville and Kathy in our midst. And I pray for your special touch in their lives as well. Lord, we pray for the many activities we have this month. The last leg of this year is truly busy. But I pray that the busyness will not hamper us from focusing on what that celebration is truly about. When Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. I pray that you bless the activity, the family event on Saturday. Bless Anita and the others who are spearheading it. And even the carols, O Lord. I pray that you bring guests, visitors who need Christ in their lives as Savior. And also, Lord, for the Christmas Day service. I pray that even as we gather with family and friends, that we will grab this opportunity to tell them of the wonder story. The story we love to tell. Because we know that story has done so much for me, for us. Bless your word now, O Lord, in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have a question for all of us this morning, and the question is this. Have you ever talked to a dying person on his or her deathbed? Have you experienced that? Years ago, I was home and preparing to go to bed, and my phone rang. My phone rang, and it was a friend of mine, a church member from my former church, and he said, Pastor, can you come to the hospital? This might be the last night of my father. And I want him to hear the gospel once more. This man is the first Christian in his family. He's been trying his best to tell his family about Christ. But his father was very, very ill. And so without further ado, with a call, we said goodbye. And I grabbed my Bible, changed, and went to the hospital. 9:30 was it. Went straight to the ICU, the intensive care unit, as we call it in the Philippines. And went into his room. And there he was, attached to all of the machines that you can imagine. He was already in a coma. Our dear brother was there. I shook his hand and he said, "Pastor, will you please talk to my dad? We were told by the nurses that the last sense that is lost is hearing. Can you just rehearse to him the gospel?" Of course, he's not able to talk to me. It was more me talking to him. So I sat down beside his bed. I leaned over and whispered into his ear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told him how we are all sinners and that there's nothing in our capacity to save ourselves. But there's a judgment that's coming, and that's hell, eternal judgment in hell, eternal punishment. But I told him of God's love. That he sent his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I did not waste time, dearly beloved. I did not waste time. There's no more introduction. There's no more, "How are you doing?" I just went straight. I told him, "If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved." I left that room heaviness in my heart. I went home. I prayed some more for that man. And the next day I received another call. And I was told by that brother that his father died. Conversations around the deathbed are usually void of hypocrisy. They're usually short. No time for flowery words. No time for facades. You know, they reflect only the truest and the most accurate feelings and beliefs. Dearly beloved, today we will hear some of the last words of a person who is about to die. The words of the Apostle Paul. Paul knew the Roman law. He knew how the system works. He knew that he would not escape this present imprisonment that he was in. He knew he would die. Martyrdom for the cause of Christ was imminent. This was no easy time for Paul. No easy time. Not because he was suffering physically, he might have. Not because of maybe he's thinking about of the death that he's gonna go through. Maybe he was thinking about that. But if you have been with me through 2 Timothy, you knew it was not about the physical. He was not focused on the earthly. He was focused on the spiritual. It was not easy for him because his heart was on the church. The church is being attacked and persecuted. The church, many of them are suffering right there in the church. Many are being deceived. His heart was also on the false teachers. They're everywhere. Evil men and imposters in chapter 3, we are told, are growing worse and worse. His heart was also on Timothy. That's why he wrote these two letters. His spiritual son, the gravity of his work, his timidity, maybe his fear, and how he was challenging Timothy to remain faithful and committed. I believe those are the things that really was making this hard for Paul. The church, the false teacher, his spiritual son, Timothy. But in spite of all these deep concerns, in this somewhat Moses to Joshua kind of scenario, succession. You know, Moses was succeeded by Joshua, and here he was, Paul, giving his last words to his spiritual son, Timothy. Paul's words were filled with confidence in God and quiet trust in his will. What were Paul's last words to Timothy? We see here in verses 6 through 8, three thoughts of the Apostle Paul that he left to Timothy. Notice before we go to these three thoughts that the shift of the focus was from Timothy. Remember there that he said, but you. Remember those words? But you. It continues that in verse chapter 2. You, therefore, my son. In chapter 3, verse number 10. But you. The focus was always on Timothy. But look at the shift here in verse number 6. For I am. By the way, the but you's and the for I am here are both emphatic. They're both emphatic, meaning there was a special urgency for Timothy to perform his ministry with steadfastness because Paul's ministry was about to end. And so he was telling Timothy, Timothy, but you must be committed. You must be steadfast. You must be faithful. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. So the first last thought that Paul left to Timothy was his current situation. Paul and his current situation. And he uses two metaphors here, dearly beloved, to paint this picture in Timothy's mind. First picture is that he is being poured out as a drink offering. Second picture, and the time of my departure is at hand. The first picture, being poured out as a drink offering. This idea of a drink offering first appears in Genesis chapter 35. Look all the way down to the New Testament, to the Old Testament, dearly beloved. Genesis 35, verse number 14. This was the time when Jacob poured out a drink offering before the Lord as a sacrifice. Genesis here says, so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he put a drink offering on it. This is the first appearance of the words drink offering. And he poured oil on it. From that point on, Genesis chapter 35, dearly beloved, the idea of drink offering, this act of offering to God a drink offering became a part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. The drink offering refers to a cup of wine a Jewish priest poured out beside the altar after offering. Maybe a ram or a lamb or a bull in the temple. You will find that in the instructions about this sacrificial system. Numbers chapter 15, Exodus 29, Leviticus chapter 23. These passages will mention about the drink offering. Now, just as the drink offering symbolized the end of the offering because it's poured out at the end, towards the end, it's being poured out. This is exactly what Paul is using that for as a metaphor. Paul's life was coming to an end. It's coming to a close. His life is being poured out just like the drink offerings being poured out at the end of the sacrifice. It was his life of holy sacrifice acceptable unto God. If you remember Romans chapter 12. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, my death is imminent. It's coming. My life is coming to an end. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. In fact, he also used this kind of language when he wrote to the Philippian believers. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 17. Another prison epistle. Yes. And I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. The second picture that he uses here, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6, is not only that his life is being poured out as a drink offering, but he also uses the picture here of him departing. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure is a beautiful metaphor for death. It has many shades of meanings. First, it may refer to a ship which was untied from the dock and is about to set sail. Oh, I have seen this over and over and over again in the Philippines. Every time I would travel inter-island, there's usually a ship or a fast craft, and it's usually attached with very thick ropes. You know, they throw it to the dock, and then the people there on the dock would put it on a, what do you call that? Oar? And then it will be tied there, and then the ship will pull itself into the, nearer to the docking station. And when you go in there and wait for your time to go, that's where usually my eyes would be, because it's just, it's an intricate procedure there. There will be sign language a little bit, and the people involved, and they will release that, and then it will be on the water, and it will be pulled into the ship, and that, it's like a snake on the water that's being pulled to the, pulled up to the, that's the word departure. Jesus used the same word too in Luke 9:31. Peter did too in 2 Peter 1:15. Death is like traveling. It is traveling from earth to heaven. It also may refer to taking down a tent. 2 Corinthians 5:1 to 8. In that passage, Paul uses the metaphor of a tent. Wherein he says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if our earthly house," this tent, he said, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent," this earthly suit here, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, this tent, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is the other metaphor here, dearly beloved. Wherein death is exchanging a temporary tent, our body, this temporary suit that we have, to a permanent glorified body in heaven. That's our hope. Especially us who are suffering some physical ailments for a very long time, ongoing. It doesn't seem to stop. Where will this end? Is there an end to this? Yes. When this earthly tent is going to be transformed into a heavenly one. That's our hope. But it may also refer to the unyoking of an ox or losing of a prisoner. Paul, whose life was a living sacrifice, will be freed from hard service. Paul was a prisoner because of the gospel, will be released from bondage. Paul's death in the hands of God, he understood. This is not about the Romans killing him. It's God's will. It's God's plan. It means freedom and promotion. Promotion to glory. This was the final stage of Paul's life. For I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Death is approaching. But dearly beloved, don't get Paul wrong. There is no sign of fear here. There is no sign of panic. There is no sign of peril. Paul knew what death was for a person found in Christ. He has written about this extensively. Extensively, one of the passages he wrote about death and the victory of a person in Christ, even in death, especially in death, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse number 53 to 55. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on corruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of sin, of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The man who wrote about this, I'm sure at the brink of his death or there facing his death, is not afraid. He knows to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was the first thought of the Apostle Paul. His current situation. He was facing death, but he was facing it with such joy and peace in his heart. Death will lead him to his master, to his savior, to eternal glory. But consider his second thought. Paul and his courageous summation. Paul and his courageous summation. Yes, he was looking at his current situation, but he was also looking back. Back to his life. And he summarized his life in his very famous words in verse number 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In fact, in Greek, it is said like this. Not like that, but in Greek it says like this. The good fight, I have fought. The race, I have run. And then lastly, he says, the faith, I have kept. That's how it's written in Greek. And I love it. I love it in Greek. It's like, it's, I think it's more emphatic when you say it that way. Let's study this quickly. These three short statements. When he said, the good fight I have fought, the word fought there is agonizomai. Does it sound something familiar to you? Does it ring a bell? Agonizomai. Yes. This Greek word is where we get our English word agonizing. Agony. It means to engage in conflict. In war, in battle. And I know, you know, conflict, war, battles are never easy. Do you find any soldier going to war with a smile on his face and a giggle on his mouth? No. No. It's never easy being in a fight. What is this conflict? What is this fight which Paul is referring to? This is the Christian life. Like a wrestler, a boxer, or a soldier, Paul did not back down from the battle that is the Christian life. He fought the good fight of the Christian life. Every day we live in a battle. Paul knew it. He fought it every single day. He knew, and he tells us in Ephesians that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's why he encouraged us that we need to take the whole armor of God so that we may withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand victorious. Because he knows there's a fight to be fought. And he said at the end of his life, the good fight, that good fight, I have fought that. And notice, dearly beloved, that he says this fight is what kind of a fight? It's good. It's a good fight. Dearly beloved, if there is one good fight you and I need to fight today, this is it. The Christian life. Some Christians today are not so keen in fighting in the Christian life. They want the Christian life to be easy, to be smooth. Oh, I don't really want to go to those debates or to really stand up. You know, it's hard. It's making my life harder as it is. And the family is affected. My finances are affected. My work is affected. My entire life is affected. My schedule is affected. I don't want to fight the Christian life. I want to have an easy kind of life. They want to be neutral. But dearly beloved, that's a lie. As a Christian, you can never be neutral. There is no neutrality in the Christian life. It's either you fight from the Lord's side or you're fighting from the other side. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. So, dearly beloved, reject that lie in your mind right now. If your flesh and Satan are telling you that you don't need to fight, there is a fight. And it's a good fight. It's a fight worth fighting for. It's a fight worth fighting for, dearly beloved. Because you know why? there is victory for you and me. Romans chapter 8 verse 37 outlines that victory. Romans 8, 37 says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Super conquerors is the word there, through Him who loved us. You don't want to go to a fight where you know you're going to be defeated. Praise the Lord that through the Lord Jesus Christ, this fight is going to be a win. And Paul knew that. He wrote Romans, you see. He knew that. So Paul commanded Timothy, and he tells us today with such emphatic voice, fight the good fight. Are you fighting the good fight today? I hope you are. I hope you haven't thrown the towel down. I know it can be hard. There are battlefronts everywhere. Not just one angle, on all angles. And in one fight, you think you have won, and you think you can sleep, and you think you can rest, and you think you can sigh, and you can think you can just sit down and breathe. There's another battle coming. And there's another battle coming. And there's another one at your back. And in the day, you say, oh, my day, I'll praise the Lord, no battle. You can't say that. Every single day is a battle. But Paul said, I have fought that good fight. I hope today you are fighting that good fight, knowing that there's victory on the Lord's side. But the second thing he looked back on, his courageous summation, is not only that when he looked back on his life, he can say, I have fought the good fight, but he also said, I have finished the race. In the first century, the Romans celebrated both the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. Competitors would spend up to 10 months in arduous physical training. It's no surprise then, dearly beloved, that throughout his writings, Paul often used the picture of the race to describe the Christian life and to tell the Christians that we are all runners in this race. Now open your Bibles again to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's the secret, dearly beloved, of running the race. You forget the past. You press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Acts 20, 24 also has this language. Acts 20, 24. Paul says, but none of these things move me. He was talking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 24. The same thought, the same theme. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So the words of the Apostle Paul. Dearly beloved, at the end of his life, he courageously summed up that he finished his race. The Greek word finished there is accomplished, completed, concluded, fulfilled. Dearly beloved, it's a fad nowadays, I don't know. There's a lot of people wanting to join marathons. There's Sydney Marathon, in the Philippines, every city, every town has a marathon, every organization has a marathon, and everyone wants to flock and join the marathon. But they don't finish it. And they just giggle and he's like, oh, it's okay. I'm just going to sit down here. Oh, the restaurant is over there. Right space and time. I'm just going to like, nah, I don't need to finish that. That's the fad nowadays. Just to be able to what? To take a selfie at maybe one of the posters and the given uniform. They're not really there to finish the race. They're just in there for the picture. But dearly beloved, Paul says, I am not there for the picture. I am not just there for the gunshot and then run a few miles. I'm not just there for the wave of the people and waving back. I'm there for the long haul and I'm there to finish the race. And he's telling Timothy that he had put every effort into the work of proclaiming to all the gospel of salvation. He had completed the course set before him. He had left nothing undone. He was ready to cross the finish line into heaven. That's his summation of his life. But you and I, dear beloved, we are still in the race. And I know that this race is arduous. This is hard. If you want to also courageously say at the end of our lives that we have finished our race, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 has a few cautions for us. When the writer of the book of Hebrews, I don't know if you believe it was Paul who wrote this book or Peter or another apostle. Nevertheless, it's still part of the word of God. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, If you want to run successfully, winning it, let us lay aside every weight. You don't want to run with a heavy baggage. You don't want to run a marathon with a 22 kilo luggage with you, or even a backpack of stones and necessary stuff. Run the race light. Lay aside those weights. The sin that easily besets us. What is that sin? One author says it's faithlessness. Faithlessness. And it says here also, which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But that lay aside every weight there. Encumbrance is the word there. This may not be necessarily sin, but these are things that slows us down in our Christian life. That maybe takes away our attention, our focus. Lay that aside. And the second thing here, not only you need to run light, but focus is important in the race. Looking unto Jesus. That's the focus. Not on your house. Not on your property. Not even on your health. Not on your education. Not on your children. Not anything that's earthly. On Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Bill Broadhurst was a great runner. And he entered a 10K race in Oahu. A race that Bill Rogers, another Bill, would win in less than 30 minutes. Bill Broadhurst had a handicap. He was paralyzed from his entire left side from an aneurysm early in life. But he still loved to run, and for him to be in the same race as his hero Bill Rogers was the greatest thing he could imagine. The banners had been taken down. The traffic had begun to flow on the roads. There was nothing left that would tell you that the race had been run. Except one man, Bill Broadhurst, who was still running the race. Obviously, he was slower than Bill Rogers. 2 hours ago, Bill Rogers had finished the race, and now Bill Broadhurst was nearing the place where the finish line was. A couple of kids on bikes rode beside him and said, "Hey, mister, are you still running the race? It's been over for hours. Someone's already finished first and won. Why don't you quit? The race is over." Wow, those kids are very taunting. Broadhurst replied, "I can't. I have to make it to my hero at the end of the line." And he kept on running and running. And as he approached the place where he knew the finish line would be, Bill Rogers and about 30 other people stepped out from the alley and they placed a banner up and strung a ribbon across the road. And Bill Broadhurst stumbled across the finish line and there stood his hero, Bill Rogers, who took off the ribbon from his neck and placed it around the neck Beck of Broadhurst. Our hero is no man, no ordinary man. Our hero is the Lord Jesus Christ who finished his race. And Paul testifies of this race finished as well. May we continue to run your race. You're a mom, you're a dad, you're a father, you're a mother. Whatever your role is, it may be hard. It may be challenging. I may not know even an inch of what suffering you are going through right now. But keep on. Press on. The third thing that Paul says, I have kept the faith. I have kept means to guard or to watch over. Jesus used this word kept in his prayer. In John 17, when he was praying for his beloved saved ones, he prays for all believers, for his disciples. He says in verse number 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who have been given me. That's the word keep there. That they may be one as we are. He mentions that same exact word in the next verse. Those whom you have gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Jump to verse 15, the same word. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jude also used the same word in Jude 1. And Paul used this word to denote that he kept, he guarded, he watched over the faith. The faith. The Bible often used this phrase to mean belief in Christ, in Acts. It is also used to denote the Word of God, because it's been used in here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3, to mean the words that were written by Paul. And by extension, it means the Word of God, the Scriptures. So keeping the faith may mean faithfully declaring and guarding the Word of God, the Scriptures, keeping its message unadulterated, or it may mean continuing to believe in Jesus Christ. Both are godly acts. Both are necessary acts. Both are uneasy acts. But we know, of course, as we are keeping on, we are keeping the faith, you know who keeps us in his hands. It's not so much on an eternal standpoint. In our human standpoint, yes, we see that, oh, I'm keeping on, you know. But Jesus Christ prayed for us to the Father, that the Father will hold us. But dearly beloved, Paul did say, I have kept the faith. And God commands us to stand firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. And here's the comfort, dearly beloved. And it's written as a hymn as well. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Are you keeping the faith? Dearly beloved, you know of stories of people you know very well, most probably, even from this church. They were here with us in the past, but they're no longer here with us. What happened? They might have forgotten these words. Keep the faith. So Paul in his current situation is verse 6. Paul in his courageous summation, verse number 7. The last thought he left to Timothy is Paul and his confident anticipation. Paul is confident anticipation. Verse number 8, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. After having said verse number 7, his courageous summation, he continues with his confident anticipation. He will receive the reward for a victor. The victor's crown. That's what he mentioned here. The crown of righteousness. Stephanos is the word. And he says that this crown, which is usually in the past, in these great games of the Romans and the Greeks, this is a special wreath placed on the heads of winning athletes, those who have competed according to the rules and had won the victory. He tells us of this crown to being laid up. There is laid up. For me, he says, laid up here. I look at the word. It means safely put away and carefully guarded. Remember the words, lay up your treasures in heaven. That's the same exact concept there. When you lay up treasures in heaven, it's guarded. It's kept safe. Nothing can rot it. Nothing can rob it away. Nothing can steal it away. That's the same exact principle here with the crown of righteousness. It's safely put away. It's carefully guarded. And look at the words he said. There is laid up for me. For me. The personal level of this crown. You see, we will all face Christ individually. There is no group mechanics here. Okay, Rebellion family! No. Digno family's turn! Come huddle together. No, individually, one by one, we will come before the judgment seat of Christ. We will come before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And we have discussed this in the past, in a few sermons that we had, that all of our works will be put through fire. If they are burned, they're wood, hay, and stubble. No reward. But if they're precious stones, gold, silver, and precious stones, they will remain and you will receive your reward. And dearly beloved, yes, that crown is laid up for Paul and it will be given by the Lord, the righteous judge. And it's the comfort because our judge is a righteous judge. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden in his sight. He knows everything you have done in secret or in public. You have been doing for years or you've done once. You have done in the easiness of your life or you have sacrificed a lot to do that for His glory. He knows everything. He's a righteous judge. And it mentions here, it will be given to Him on that day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is rehearsing in my mind when I studied this. And when you read that, you know on that day we will be changed. And we will meet Christ in the air. And we will be forever with the Lord. And the word of God tells us, comfort yourself on those truths. On that day, dearly beloved, your sickness will no longer be there. There will be no longer fear. All your concerns, all of your heartaches will no longer exist. All of your problems will be left behind. All of the pains in your family, in your personal life will be erased. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death on that day. I know you're smiling at me every Sunday, but you're carrying burdens in your life. And when you suddenly open up to me, I love it. We have a connection. As your pastor, I love it. But there's nothing supernatural I can do for you. I am not God. But I can pray and encourage you that on that day, I can pray for you. I can comfort you. I can go alongside with you. But dearly beloved, our greatest comfort is on that day. That's our greatest comfort. That's why Paul says, will give to me on that day. And here's something that will really rejoice your heart. Not to him only that will be given, but also to all who loved His appearing. Do you love His appearing? You look forward for that day, then you will receive the same exact crown on that day. Oh, dearly beloved, I hope that before that day comes, you will be able to say, I have a race to run. I will run it. I have fight to fight. I will fight it. And I have the faith to keep. I will keep it. I have heard of a song I want to conclude with this morning. Months ago, and I said, oh, this is a really good song. And I think God has picked a wonderful sermon to be the backbone of that song. I'd like to sing this song this morning. I'm sure the chorus is familiar to you. You may sing along with me if you'd like. And I hope that this will comfort you or brother or sister who may be suffering today while you serve the Lord Jesus Christ on this side of eternity. But one day, it will all be over.
Thank you so much
for the comfort of your word. Yes, our suffering is but a moment. The eternal glory will be for all eternity. Lord, send this comfort to my brothers, to my sisters this morning who are running the race, but maybe they are suffering. They don't have the strength. They feel hopeless sometimes. They feel the grind, oh Lord. I pray that this morning you would give them that vision of grace, that we will see Jesus on that day, and everything, every suffering, every affliction, every difficulty, every challenge, every question will be a thing of the past. Keep us, Lord, running. Keep us fighting. Keep us strengthened in Christ as we do the ministry today. In Jesus' name.